chapter of Deuteronomy. This is quite a chapter. We want to recall from last week in verses 17 to 19. We'll read those, Deuteronomy 26, 17 to 19. This nation affirms that they belong to God, and that God is their God. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he has promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayst be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he has spoken. This nation belongs to God. He is their God, and he wants them to conduct their lives in a manner that they would reflect the fact that he is their God, and they are his people. I would like to read the first verse here tonight. And Moses, in chapter 27, and Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And we want to remember, Moses is not going into the land. God himself is going to bury Moses. He is not going over into that land of Canaan. But these elders, and Moses were the elders of Israel, they were as one. They stood as one. They agreed. They were of the same mind. They could have been Joshua and Caleb. Remember, they're the only ones that of that first generation that is still living, because they had faith. Let's turn to Numbers 14. We want to remember what Hebrews 11:6 says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But Joshua and Caleb, they had faith. They said, we can take this. We can go in. We can claim this as ours. I would like to read Numbers 14 and verses 29 and 30. This is regarding when the spies came back, the ten gave the bad report, but Joshua and Caleb gave the good report. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell in, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. Let's turn over to Numbers 21. Joshua was the one that succeeded Moses in taking these children of Israel over into the promised land. Numbers 27. Numbers 27, and I would like to begin with the 15th verse. This was Joshua's appointment to the place that he was to have. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not a sheep, which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, or the Spirit of God, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the high priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. The one that led this second generation into the land had to be a spiritual man. He couldn't be one that was carnal. He had to be a spiritual man, because he was the leader. He was the one who God was going to speak through. It was very necessary, and that's the same way in an assembly. The leader, the under-shepherd, the pastors, the teachers, they have to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them, to give out the word that is needed for those sheep in that assembly. Now let's look concerning Caleb in Joshua 14. Now we see here the age of Caleb when they were at Kadesh Barnea. He was a mature man. He was a grown-up man. And yet he wandered for 40 years because of the... He wandered. His carcass did not fall in the wilderness because he had faith. We'll begin with the 7th verse. Joshua 14 and the 7th verse. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, and yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. It pays to follow the Lord with whole heart. Back in Deuteronomy, we want to read this first verse again. And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. This word keep here, it means to guard, protect, put a hedge about. All the commandments. Not just one commandment. You're not to single out one commandment that suits your fancy. You're to guard all the commandments of the Lord. All of them. It was like they were put in charge of guarding. They were put on guard of these 10 commandments because they were from God. They meant something to them because they were from God. Let's turn to Exodus 19. To keep the word of the Lord is not a light matter. It should be taken very seriously. You should love that word. You should put your life on the line for that word. In Exodus 19, I would like to begin with verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, and this is the law, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. Notice in verse 8, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And the Lord returned the words of the people unto the Lord. In saying this, Israel, this nation of Israel, entered into a legal marriage contract with Jehovah himself. Now, over in chapter 24 of Exodus, we see where it was ratified. Both parties agreed to it. Exodus 24, I would like to begin with the 3rd verse. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Here we have the ratification of the covenant by blood. It was agreed on by both parties. Now this covenant was the Mosaic covenant, and this covenant into which they entered was made with two parties. It concerned two parties. It concerned Jehovah, and it concerned the nation Israel. Not the church, but the nation Israel. Two, it had stipulations or requirements which man had to obey or to follow if they were to enjoy the blessings of the covenant. We read there in Exodus 19, he said, if ye obey, that was the key right there. Now therefore, if ye obey my voice and keep my covenant, then, see, man's side was to keep and obey. Then God said, then. Man had stipulations to take into consideration, to obey before the blessings would come. Now this nation of Israel, when they said this, they had no idea what they were saying. They did not have the ability within themselves to keep all the words that you said, as we will do. They had no idea what it meant to put themselves under a vow like that. They put themselves under a vow. He gave them, and the thing about it is, God knew from the very beginning that they would say this, and that he would give them the Ten Commandments. He gave them these Ten Commandments to show up their inadequacy, that they didn't have the ability in themselves to do it. They had to see it for themselves. Have you ever seen a person like that? They don't believe anything until they see it for themselves. They won't take anybody else's word for it. I got to see it myself. Well, this is the way with the nation Israel. They had to be shown. You don't have the ability to keep. Let's look at Romans 3. Romans 3. Romans 3, and I would like to read the 20th verse. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For the law is the knowledge of sin. I can remember an example being given in a study in Galatians. Unless a sign is put up, don't walk on the grass, nobody's going to walk on the grass. The minute that you put that sign up saying don't do this or don't do that, what's natural man going to do? He's going to break his neck to do exactly what that sign says not to do. Well, the Lord had to show this to the nation Israel. Let's turn to James 2. Okay, I would like James 2, and we'll begin with the 5th verse. Hearken, my brother, beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whatsoever shall keep the whole law, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Disobedience is disobedience. It has to be judged. Now let's consider the law for a moment. Let's go back to Romans 7. God gave that law. In Romans 7, I would like to read verse 12 right now, and we will be coming back to this chapter. Romans 7 and the 12th verse. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. It came from God. That is where the law came from. Its origin. God is holy, just, and good. So therefore, anything that comes from him would have that same character. Now let's turn over to Romans 8 here and read verses 2 and 3. They didn't have the ability to keep the law, and the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We ourselves cannot keep the law of Christ after the flesh. In verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. This is the new creation that is in us. Who fulfills this law in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We, the new creation life in us, it will be manifested through that life. It's nothing that we do. We yield to the new creation. We count the old creation dead. We walk in the Spirit. So therefore, it's evidence of the new creation life in us that is living, that law is fulfilled in us. I'm thankful that it's not by us. It's in us. Now, back in Deuteronomy 27, I would like to read verses 2 to 8 right now. And it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones, and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of the law, when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones, that thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God, and thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. In these verses, Moses gives instructions for this second generation when they have passed over Jordan and were in the land. Because this covenant needed to be reconfirmed or be ratified with the second generation. It was ratified with the first generation, and they all died in the wilderness. Here, this second generation had to agree to this covenant. If you'll notice in verses 2 and in verses 4, it almost is the same. And it shall be on that day when ye shall pass over Jordan. And in verse 4 it says, therefore it shall be when ye be gone over Jordan. We have an actual passing. In verse 2 we have an actual passing. The Lord opened Jordan up, and they walked right through dry shod, just like they did at the Red Sea. That was the actual passing. And verse 4 we have the accomplished fact of passing through Jordan. It's a done deal. Now let's look at Joshua 8 and the 30th verse. We have a little more information regarding this time. In Joshua 8, this is when it actually happened, when Joshua carried out what Moses had instructed him to do. We know in the 29th verse, in the preceding verses of Joshua 8, it was the battle of taking Ai. The Lord gave that city, once they took care of the troubler that was bringing the problems among them, Achan, the Lord gave Ai into their hands. Well, after the destruction of Ai, they could have sat down and triumphed, we won a battle, but they didn't. They journeyed from Ai, they went up to Mount Ebal, that's up by Shechem. That's north quite a ways. Instead of sitting down and celebrating, they obeyed the Lord. They went up because he told them to go up to Mount Ebal. We'll read a couple of verses here in Joshua 8, In verses 30, then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. We will be coming back here to Joshua 8 in a little bit. In this second verse in Deuteronomy 7, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster. We're not told how many stones. We're not told exactly how big they are. But they were to be great stones. And they were to whitewash them so that they could engrave the law on them. Now, we're going to get here. We read over in Joshua 8 where they, in verse 32, I didn't read that one, Joshua 8:32, and he wrote thereon, and he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. Now this, we know, the original tablets that the law was written on were put down in the Ark of the Covenant, covered by the mercy seat. We know that if that law was looked on, he would die. But as long as that mercy seat was on top of it, the blood that was put on the mercy seat, it was covered. This was to be a copy. They were to engrave this law on these great stones. This copy here, it was to be a copy. They were to copy this. And I'm sure Moses, he was there when God engraved those tablets. I'm sure there was no problem in him remembering what those Ten Commandments were. I was impressed. I looked up in the Strong's, and he said that the English synonyms for the Ten Commandments for the law include commandment, and we find these all through the Word, in especially in Psalm 119. You read of precept, of judgments, of ordinances, of statute, of testimony. All of those are synonyms of the law that God gave. They all speak of God's Word, the Word that God gave when He spoke. All of those, they're called English synonyms. Commandment, direction, judgment, ordinance, precept, statute, testimony. Regardless of the term, it's God's Word. Now this nation's conduct, you put yourself back there. Hear this, over 2 million people. They're headed up to Mount Ebal, and Moses tells them to set these great stones up on this top of the mountain. They were to put them up there for everyone that went by could see the law of God. Because this nation's conduct as they lived in the land was to be centered on those Ten Commandments. They said, all that you say, we will do. Therefore, God expected their every daily routine, whatever they did, whatever circumstance that came up in their life, they had to go to God's law. I think of what we studied in chapters 12 to 26 of the circumstances that God knew would come up in their lives. He had them covered. They were all consistent in those 10 laws that they inscribed in those great stones. They were to be governed by His Word. Their lives were to be lived as a peculiar people unto God. Why? They belonged to Him. They were His people. Let's look at Leviticus 18. He wanted the nations to see that there was a difference in them, that they weren't like everybody else. And neither are we as we walk with the Lord. We aren't like everybody else. We should not have the desire of being like everyone else. We should not have the desire to want to be accepted, to be invited to join in with what is not scriptural. Leviticus 18, and we'll begin with the first verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, He spoke to the whole congregation. There was not one there that could say, well, I didn't know what he said. They could not plead ignorance. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, ye shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which, if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. The Lord had the right to expect this. He brought them out of Egypt. It was their duty, out of love for him, to obey him. I thought about bringing it down to each one of us. What is our conduct to be from day to day? No different. We need to count the flesh dead. We need to live in the new creation, to let it live through us. To obey the word given to us by Paul. Because as Romans 2:16 says, we will be judged according to Paul's gospel. It's not a light thing. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6. We should be known that we are not like everybody else. That we are a peculiar people. Because verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He should have total control over all of us. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, the price that he paid. 1 Peter 1, and I'd like to read verses 18 to 20. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, for each individual. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy 27. Now when they got into the land, they were instructed to set these great stones in Mount Ebal, as we had mentioned earlier. These stones and the word Ebal means heaps of nothing. These stones, which had the Ten Commandments engraved upon them, were set on Mount Ebal, which stood 1,028 feet above the town of Shechem. Shechem had Mount Gerizim on one side and Mount Ebal on the other. Shechem was down in the valley in between the two mounts. Now these stones were to be before their eyes. The law showed up in them their inability to keep it. As far as keeping it, they were a heap of nothing. Let's turn back to Romans 7. Romans 7, and I would like to read the 13th verse. This was the purpose of the law, to show up sin. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The law was given to show them that they had sinned, that they could not and did not have the ability of keeping that law. Now this all here in Deuteronomy 27, these few verses that we've read tonight, was written for us to learn by. Now we know in Ephesians 2:6, it specifically states that we have been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places. That's a provision that has been made for us. That's where he has seated us provisionally, on the right hand of God. Now, we take our place in the heavenlies by faith, because we're not there yet. but by faith we're there. When we do, and we allow the Holy Spirit to begin to reveal the glory that is there on the right hand of God, the riches that are there in Christ, the affections of the old creation for earthly things become a heap of nothing. Now, we have a good example of this in Philippians 3. A man that was very learned, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was no doubt a very, had a great reputation in the Sanhedrin, but he was ready to just throw it all on the heap. I would like to begin with the 7th verse. Philippians 3 and the 7th verse. And this was written also for us. Paul is our example. He said to follow him as he followed Christ. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection from among the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, why do you suppose he felt this way? Why do you suppose he felt this way? 2 Corinthians 12, he was caught up to the third heaven. He saw things on the right hand of God that human speech cannot tell. He saw what he had waiting for him. He thought, why do I need the trash down here when I can have that? And that's why Paul admonishes us. The new creation and the old creation have no fellowship, none whatsoever. When we begin to allow the Holy Spirit to change our affections, there's going to be a separation between the old creation and the new creation. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and the 14th verse. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. These aren't necessarily sinners. For what fellowship or what participation hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion or having in common hath light with darkness? And what agreement or what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he with that believeth with an infidel? There is no communion. There's no participation. How can one in the new creation and one in the old creation walk the same path? They can't. The flesh wants to live on the trash and the refuse of this world. The new creation lives by faith. They take their place in the heavenlies because that's where their affection is. Now, in verses 5 to 7 of Deuteronomy, we read of how they were to build an altar. And there thou shalt build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. We're stones. We're living stones. Peter tells us that. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. We read this in Joshua 8:31. This altar was built for worship. The altar was the meeting place of God and man. Let's turn over to Exodus 20. We'll see this in the first ratification of the law. Exodus 20, verses 24 and 25. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon my burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Here in Exodus and in Joshua, the altars were built on a mount. The first one in Mount Sinai, the second one in Mount Ebal. They were built at the express command of the Lord. They weren't just, oh, I think I'll, Moses saying, I think the Lord would like an altar. Or Joshua didn't say, I think I'll build an altar. Maybe that'll please the Lord. It was his instruction for them to build the altar. It was just not an impulse on their part. And on both, as we read, both were offered upon it burnt offerings and peace offerings. Both speak of Christ. Christ in his willingness to be totally consumed to do his Father's will. Psalm 40. Also, he's the one that brought man and God together. He was the peace offering. Now, this, that they were not to lift any tool upon these whole stones. They were to be whole stones. This altar was of God's workmanship. It was unbeautified by man's skill so that man could not take any glory. Look what I did. God didn't want man's hand on it. The naked altar, simple, unadorned, emphasized Jesus, the God-man, who condescended down to our poverty. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Let's read that. He took on him the body of humanity. He was God in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace, and it was truly grace. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, remember how rich was Jesus before he came, he was equal with the Father. He was willing to give up that equality to bring us up to his level. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He didn't even have a place to lay his head when he was down here for 33 years. He was willing to give up the glory of heaven to come to a place he wasn't accepted. He didn't have a place to even lay his head, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. And this is spiritually rich, not riches of this dirty old world. We want to keep in mind those whole stones, Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. He doesn't want anyone's hands on us but him, because he's the master worker. The burnt offerings and the peace offerings that were brought, it meant when a peace offering or a burnt offering was brought, a victim had to die. It had to be slain. That blood had to be shed. God taught them, taught this people through the burnt offering and the peace offering, that there could be no communion with him except for the shedding of blood. We read that in Hebrews. We also read it over in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, and I'd like to begin with the 11th verse. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off, not speaking of the Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Christ had to die. He was that victim. He was that burnt offering, that peace offering, that trespass offering, that sin offering. His blood was spilt so that we could enter into the communion with God. Now this altar of whole stones, it speaks of Christ. He is the sole mediator between God and sinner. He's the only one. Acts 4:12 tells us this. 1 Timothy 2:5-6, there is one man, God, between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, and you. I had that here. Yes, and I've got that here. The whole stones, this word whole, Its stones, which have been untouched, are unviolated by iron, that is, rough or unhewn. These were unpolished, but whole stones spoke of Christ. They set forth his humiliation, and yet they set forth the perfection of Christ. Now, we visited earlier about how the meaning of Ebal means a heap of nothing, but that's where these stones were set, was in a heap of nothing. Ebal was the mount from which the curses, and we'll, if the Lord tarries, that's what we'll learn in our next lesson. The curses came from Mount Ebal. They set these whole stones up, and they had the Ten Commandments inscribed on them, and half, and we'll get into that next week. This is where the curses are going to be pronounced from, is Mount Ebal. But yet, Ebal was the mount from which the curses for disobedience were going to be proclaimed. But yet we see Christ as the altar. Christ is there. We see him as the whole stones. We see him as the burnt and the peace offerings. Christ is there. Let's turn to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, and I would like to begin with the 10th verse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse. Remember, the curses are coming from Mount Ebal. Christ was there. He became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. He was there. He took care of those curses. He bore that curse in his body. Now let's read verse 7 of Deuteronomy 27. For a moment, think what Christ did. He became a curse for us. He bore the curse in his body. We are no longer cursed because we're in the new creation. And thou shalt offer peace offerings and shall eat there and rejoice. Did they have anything to rejoice in? Christ would be the one to bear in their body, in his body, the curse. He became a curse for us. Don't we have anything to rejoice in? We do. In verse 8, and thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law, very plainly. Let's read Joshua 8 and 32. We read this earlier, but I'd like to read it again. Joshua 8, 32. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote, and listen to this, he wrote it in the presence of the children of Israel. There was not one of those children of Israel that could plead ignorance. I don't know what it says. I don't know what Moses means. This has the thought that not one individual today can go and say, well, I never heard. I'm sorry. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He speaks to every heart that has ever been on this earth. And it's between he and them whether they reject or they accept. Not one individual could plead ignorance as to the standard of God's word before them. Here those, the law was on these large stones up on Mount Ebal, 1,028 feet above Shechem. They were well in view. That was the standard that they were to conduct their lives in the land according to. He made them aware there was no room for ignorance.